Our message text this morning is found out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You may be seated.
Mother's Day. It's a great day, a wonderful time to celebrate. It is such an important day that I'm going to dedicate two Sundays to preaching a message to mothers. So this Sunday, next Sunday. This is part one, next Sunday will be part two. So we hope and pray that you moms will just richly be blessed for two messages focused primarily at you. For you and for your benefit. We've been teaching through 1 Peter in Sunday school. And last Sunday we started chapter 3, and I really felt like this would be a good text to unpack on Mother's Day, since we unpacked it in Sunday school. And I asked the elders for permission. They did grant me that permission to do that. So if you don't like the message, you can just take it up with the elders. I didn't ask for two Sundays, but I only asked for one. But I'm going to take that liberty and do that if they'll grant me that grace. Yeah, praise God. Let me start by saying I really do believe that everything around us from a secular point of view, from our world's system, the world as a whole, and particularly even within our nation, I think it's just crumbling. Everything is just falling apart. And it is, I mean, I think of what is communicated in the way of what a family is, and the ideas are so distorted, so off in Never Never Land, that it's just sad. And I think there's no hope for that. There's no hope in that. And it is absolutely going to crumble. It's just a matter of time before all of that just comes apart at the seams. Now, that being said, what is we as Christians? What about us and what we think and how we feel? I believe that we have the answers to all that is just coming apart. And hopefully God would give us the grace to be able to think about these things and speak the truth with boldness and ask God for opportunities to let people know what the family is all about, what God has designed, what God wants. So as Pastor Mike read the text this morning, and as you're reading that, it becomes apparent when Peter says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of the wife. Even disobedient, how do you deal with a disobedient husband? It's a reasonable question. If we're following God's structures and we're following God's order and the way that a marriage should be brought together, what does a wife do when her husband is not walking in obedience? Well, this passage of Scripture shows how households following the Creator's pattern for corrective and functional oneness can be restored. And I hope that God will help these truths to come across in ways that will help you. And I hope also that not only can your heart be undergirded with truth and your understandings together as husbands, wives, and families, that we understand these things so proper communication of this can be made in the home, and that proper communication can be made of these things even as we talk to people around us. The people around us need answers. They need biblical truth, and we have that truth, and we should desire to impart that. I would say to the moms who are here, moms, I encourage you, model biblical faith. Model scriptural obedience to your children. Make that your passion and desire, that what the Word of God says is what you will follow. And you will delight in doing so. Dad and mom, I hope that you and your wife, dads and moms, come together united in the under the authority of biblical truth and teach your children well. Teach them well. Help them to know what God's Word says. Take the time to share with them the function of biblical marriage and why it is so important, because what you're doing is you're raising your children. Grandparents, what you're doing is as you help and assist your grandchildren, you are shaping and molding their lives, and we want little boys to understand why it is so important that they are on mission from God. And that they take that seriously, deadly seriously. And we want children, we want little girls to understand, God, I want a man who's on mission from you. And I don't want to go off on some kind of crazy tangent. I want to be guided by your truth. I need a husband who will do that. And we need to rear children with that concept in mind. This needs to be our passion. This needs to be our heart. How powerful is the influence of a mom? I think it's huge. I think it is huge. I personally believe that the prayers of my mother were inspired in her heart by God, and they were effectual. When I was out in a godless way, without Christ, without hope, I know my mom prayed for me. I believe that God, by His grace, heard those prayers, and God transformed my heart and life. I'm very thankful for that. I would not be here if that were not the case. So I give thanks to God Almighty for my mom being a woman who prayed for her rotten, stinking, lousy son. Because that's exactly what I was. But you know what? She loved me. She wanted me to walk in truth. And I'm thankful that she did. Powerful. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, the wisest of women builds her house. But folly with her hands tears it down. A woman empowered by God's truth and God's principles can build her house. But when foolishness and folly characterize the heart of them, it will be destroyed. It's power. Moms, wives, you have huge influence. We do not want to underestimate the significance of that. And I pray that God will help define these things in our hearts and minds today. In verses 1 and 2, we have the point made that Christian wives practicing God-honoring submission become powerfully influential. Christian wives practicing God-honoring submission become powerfully influential. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It was my desire to preach verses 1 through 6 today. After I got finished compiling that and I had 9 pages of notes, I knew that was not going to happen. I typically come up here with about 3, sometimes 4. So 9, I figure you guys are probably going to want to eat something today. So I decided, you know what? Let's do this in 2 parts. And I really hope and pray that if God speaks to you in any way, shape, or form through this, that you'll come back for the rest of this, because it's a package deal. It really is. And I pray that you will be willing to do that, because there's so much here that needs to be understood and said, so much in the light of what we're going through and what we're experiencing in our world. But Peter writes, inspired by God, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The word likewise contextually relates to Christians submitting to governing authorities, servants submitting to masters, and Jesus submitting to the mission of the Father. So likewise, wives are to submit to their own husband. They are to be subject. The word subject comes from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to obey, to be obedient, to be submissive, to be brought under the control of that. So they are to be subject to their own husbands. A wife is to acknowledge her role, to line up under and support her husband as he spearheads the God-given mission and purpose of their relationship. Line up under and support her husband as he spearheads the God-given mission and purpose of their relationship. That's in bold because it's important. What is the God-given purpose of marriage and households? So if you will do me this great favor, please follow along with the passages that I'm going to cross-reference today. Those of you who've been in adult Sunday school class, reinforcement will be good, but I want you to follow along in these Old Testament passages, and basically if you can go to Genesis, first book in the Bible, we'll go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So if you please go there, let's look at these passages together. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The husband leads the wife in the household in having dominion, to rule over, to subdue, to manage, to govern over all the things that exist on the earth that God has entrusted to their care. So as representatives of their Creator King, a husband leads his wife in ruling over the earth in a manner that promotes the principles and purposes of God. We are on this earth under the rule and reign of Almighty God. He's the Creator. He designed it. He made all of this. He has directions. He has these truths that he gives to us. And he says, I've entrusted this to you, men and women, husbands and wives, to take dominion. You're to be on this earth to rule as you understand his rule. This is his earth. His authority is on this earth. And we walk under in submission to that authority, and we represent that authority on his earth. That means his truth, his principles. When Jesus said, you're to pray like this, what does he say in that prayer? Your will be done, what? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said that's kind of a pattern prayer for us. You should pray like that. Lord, we want to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our commission. This is what we're called to. And this is what husbands and wives are to be diligent about. The principles and purposes of God are promoted, first, we would say, in marriage and in households. That means we need to be husbands and wives who are committed to the principles and the purposes that God explains to us in His Word. We need to know these things. We need to be diligent to understand them, and we need to put them into practice. Our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, all our familial relationships are to be guided and guarded by God's truth. The Word of God needs to be central in our homes. It needs to be part of how we make decisions. It needs to be part of how we give advice. It needs to be part of how we respond to our sinfulness and how we take responsibility for things. The Word of God needs to be central. It gives structure. It's the Creator's guidelines. In our marriages, in our families, these truths must reign. They must rule. And we need to make sure that we are manifesting that reality, dominion of God in our homes in that way. Additionally, the principles and purposes of God are to be promoted in the church. Marriages and families are to participate in the every member ministry in the church. We're to take these truths, we're to live these truths. Married people, families, all coming under the authority of the Word and living out that Word in the church. That means in your connection, in your relationships, in your fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we need to be people of the Word. When people are going through struggles and difficulties and changes, we need to be giving them guidance from the Word. We got to get away from just identifying with people's feelings. We've got to communicate truth. People desperately need the truth of God's Word, and we need it in the church, don't we? That was weak. We need it in the church, don't we? Yes, we do, absolutely. We need to see the principles and purposes of God promoted in the workplace. Where we're working, God needs to reign in our lives. He needs to reign. We need to be communicating to people. We submit to the rule. Man, we're to be trustworthy, honest people, diligent, hardworking. That should be our workplace. I think man is responsible. The man is to be the primary breadwinner in the home. And when there are children in the home, I think the wife should be the caregiver for the children. I think moms, you should do everything you can to stay at home and care for your children. God's entrusted them to you. You need to care for them. You say, but my gosh, have you seen how expensive things are? No, I have no idea. I think it's important that you make the sacrifices necessary so that a mom can be at home to care for the kids. You need to be there diligently taking care of them. You see, your wisdom, the wisdom of God is very important to be communicated to your children as they're growing up. I'm not saying it's fully the wife's responsibility. The husband needs to be involved and absolutely diligent in that as well. But raising children takes a little bit of time. It takes quite a bit of thoughtfulness, quite a bit of preparation. It takes a lot of prayer. You need to be absolutely teaching them, talking to them, training them in the truth. You've got to stay focused on this. God holds us accountable to making His dominion rule in the hearts of our children. They need to understand we live under the authority of God. Moms and dads need to be diligent about teaching these things to their kids. Mom, you are a blessed agent of grace in the lives of your children. Isn't it wonderful to see how kids love their parents? I mean, I think it's just wonderful to hear those expressions of appreciation and truth that come from kids to their parents. It's important that we as Christian parents take the word of God. We understand the principles and purposes of God. We manifest them in our home. We teach them in our home. That means we're submissive to them in our own hearts. We're responsive to those truths. We don't, it's not critical that you're perfect. There's not a perfect parent here. Moms, we love you, but you're not perfect. Your walk in surrender and submission to Christ, your realization of your sinfulness, your realization of God's grace and forgiveness through your Savior, Jesus Christ, is so critical to be communicated to your kids. They need to know that. They need to understand that. They need to walk in that reality. We also need to make known the principles and purpose of God in our community. That means in our social relationships. When we're conducting various forms of transactions in this world in which we live, we need to be absolutely manifesting the purpose and principles of God politically. We need to stand for truth and righteousness in this world. We're not to be shielded from that. We're to take dominion. That means we need to communicate to people clearly. This is God's world. It's only going to function well under His rules, His teachings. Look at what happens when it doesn't. It's falling apart. Isn't it awesome to know you have the answers right here? You can shed light in this incredible darkness. We need to be doing that. This is the only thing that makes sense of it all. God's truth needs to rule and reign in our hearts. And we need to acknowledge that God wants to make His truth rule and reign in the hearts of people. We've got to be communicators of that. So in all these areas, biblical principles are to have reigning authority. That's how we're going to take dominion. The husband leads his wife and household, so they are faithful and fruitful stewards of all God's good gifts in life. In all of life, they're making known the glory of God for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. In all of life, these things are to be made known. The husband and wife are to be fruitful, manifesting that. We want to see kids. We want to see children being born to moms and dads. We live in a world that just absolutely despises life, despises children. Are not children precious? Our world does not consider children precious. They're considered impediments to advancement, to success. We want every possible way to remove them. That's what our world is all about. There's a championing for the murder and slaughter of children. So what? So that women can be free. So they can do what they want. What a horrible, ungodly offense. Should we not, as believers, be standing against this? We should be speaking out against these kinds of things. We should stand for life. Whenever we see manifestations happen, I mean, hey, when I heard the leak from the Supreme Court, I thought, oh, wonderful. Praise God. We should be saying, thank you, Lord. I mean, it hasn't been totally and completely revealed yet. But wouldn't it be a wonderful, glorious thing if Roe versus Wade is reversed? If we would start seeing life being honored and protected? Truth needs to reign. Truth needs to be communicated. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper. The word helper means one who assists and serves another. One who assists and serves another. And the phrase fit for him is a term that shows what's opposite, a contrasting connection. So a helper assisting in a contrasting but connecting way. It's kind of like a hitch and a coupler. You know, you've got the ball on the hitch and you got a coupler on a trailer, and here's there's that connection that is made. It brings a union, agreed? But it's very different. The hitch with the ball and the coupler, the hitch, very different. But they come together in a very purposeful, meaningful way, like the pieces of a puzzle. You can see the puzzle, and it has different pieces and different shapes, and they have to connect and fit in order for it to come together and to make sense. This is the way God designed marriage. Sorry, folks, same-sex marriage doesn't accomplish that. And that's not marriage. It's not even a reasonable facsimile thereof. It's a perversion. It's an abuse. And we are not supporting that. We don't believe that that's God's intention. He's the creator. He's the one who designed marriage. He's the one who defines marriage. And we submit to that. And we should make no apologies for it. God designed it to be this way intentionally, purposefully. God made the wife to be her husband's assistant, corresponding to him in a contrasting way that aids him as they seek to fulfill their God-given mission. Now let me ask you this. Would you not say that opposites attract? Who was that voice in the background? Yes. Opposites attract. It's incredible, isn't it? In your marriage relationship, there are things that are just beautiful about your union. There are things you share together in likeness and similarity, but there's uniqueness in contrasting ways that are beautiful by God's design, and absolutely essential in that way. There's this contrasting way that the wife aids her husband as they seek to fulfill their God-given mission. God brought us together purposely, intentionally, for this purpose, to complete that opportunity to unite our hearts as we go hard after God and manifest His glory. Satan and the world and human self-centeredness supplant the man, his wife, and their household from their God-appointed tasks. What is the heart and attitude of the world today? Well, women must be spared losing their identity through the stifling task of helping her husband as a stay-at-home mom. It's like, that is such a demeaning thing. Man, moms should be up in arms. What do you mean that's demeaning? This is the most purposeful, fulfilling thing that God ever created. Don't minimize this. This is an amazing thing that God has given us. Praise be to God for moms in that way. Man, children are not an encumbrance. They are a gift from God, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full. That is the blessing of God. Have bunches of little children. It's wonderful. Shame on us for our selfishness and our self-centeredness. Shame on us for protecting ourselves from challenges and financial stress and strain because, well, don't you know how that stuff happens? You see all those kids in tow, you go, what? They don't know how to deal with that? These are not encumbrances. These are not hindrances. They're precious gifts of God. Is He not the author of life? If He didn't want it, it wouldn't happen. You say, are you serious? I'm trying to be biblical. Folks, I have not always accepted all these things in my heart. I say that to my shame. I want you to understand what I believe God wants us to comprehend from His Word. The world, they're totally opposed to this. They don't want kids. They're an encumbrance. If by chance you decide to have them, it's also important that you understand that they need to be superintended by the state. So, yeah, we're going to send them off to state-run schools. It's very important for the programming and indoctrination of our children. I didn't remember who made this quote when I shared it in Sunday school. I was told who made it. Bodhi Bachman said, "Don't be surprised if you send your children to Caesar's schools and they come back Romans." I'm saying, hey, you know what? Parents, you better be involved in your kids' lives. Their education is your responsibility. And if you don't think that public schools are indoctrinating your kids, what are you smoking? Because I'm telling you, I say, hey, get involved. Talk to them. Man, if your kids are there, you'd need to be in a regular deprogramming process. You got to be communicating truth. The dominion of God needs to be there, needs to be communicated. It's time consuming. It's incredibly time consuming. I'll be honest. Man, my kids went to Christian school for a little while. Then when I could no longer afford that, we sent them to public school. I had to be involved in their lives. I had to talk to them. I spent time in the office of principals talking about teachers, talking to teachers about things that were going on. It took time. And honestly, folks, I'm just speaking from my heart. I just don't know how I could do that today. It was crazy when my kids were in school. The things that I had to battle against and fight against that Lori and I were absolutely united in opposition to, it is so much worse now. We've got to take care for our kids. We send them to schools. They're superintended with this secular indoctrination. And then what happens? Well, then they're handed off to corporate media. We grant them smart TVs, smartphones, smart tablets. And what goes on there? Socialistic and sexual programming. And if you don't think it's happening, you haven't been watching. You need to be involved. You need to be connected. You need to be concerned. You've got to be connected. Dominion, God's authority needs to reign in our homes, folks. Amen, Pastor. Praise God. That's what needs to happen. It is what needs to happen. We've got to be concerned about our children. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. You see, they are meant to be connected and complete one another in God-honoring oneness. The sexual union displays the contrasting connection intended by the Creator. That's why God designed men and women the way that he did. Have you noticed that men are different than women? I hope so. That's by God's design. Uniquely so. Contrasting connection that honors God's creative purpose. Their union and marriage becomes the vehicle to display God's purpose, a fruitful dominion achieved through oneness. This is being fruitful, multiplying. We want to see this. You know, as our country has now reached an unsustainable birth rate, man, should not God's people be populating the earth, teaching the dominion of God into our homes and just populating the earth with this truth, shining the light into the darkness for the glory of God, by his power. Folks, this is important for us to lay to heart. This is the backdrop for Peter's instructions right now. This is all that's backdrop to understand what he is teaching in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. God's plan and purpose remain steadfast despite the fall, though marked by mankind's sin and rebellion. Against that, it doesn't remove God's purpose. Sin happened, but God's purpose has not been altered. It has not been changed. The husband and the father's disobedience, I think, may be tied to their unwillingness to take dominion seriously. I think there are times when husbands are disobedient and they become slack. I think from the time of the fall, our problem has been passiveness. We don't want to get connected. We take a hands-off, step-back kind of way, just like Adam did in the garden. God condemns that, but we have to fight against that. We need to step forward. We need to be men who take initiative. Peter says, be subject to your own husband. Her own spouse, not all the men in the community or society. This means in the special relationship of the marriage, the wife is subject to her husband in a very unique and beautiful way that honors God. It is a special relationship of oneness, nurtured in marital covenant devotion that trusts and honors God and reaps the benefits of His grace. Nurturing oneness with one's spouse is a means of worship. It is a means of progressive sanctification, and it is also a means of witness. All of these things taking place in the home. That means there's worship before one another in the home. We're acknowledging progressive sanctification. We're not perfect. Parents shouldn't try to convince their children they're perfect. You should acknowledge your struggle, your battle with sin, and teach them how to battle sin as you learn to battle sin under the principles of God's Word. It's worshipful. It's intentional. It's this means of growing up in this progressive sanctification that communicates this witness. It's a witness first to our children, first and foremost, but then it becomes a witness to others. I say this to the glory of God. I don't know how in the world anybody could be around the Gaona family and not know that the principles of God's truth and righteousness reign in their home and their marriage. I commend God's grace in your lives. Absolutely. Chris, are you perfect?
No.
Krista, are you perfect? Micah, are your parents perfect? Isaiah, I'm sorry. Micah, yeah. I know Micah's going to say no. Isaiah, are they perfect? No. But grace reigns in your home. I've seen it. I've watched it. I thank God for it. I think you're an exemplary to what God wants. And I praise God for that. And I pray that God would help that to be magnified and manifest everywhere. God's people are taking breath on this earth. This is our beauty of manifesting God's glory and grace on this earth. Submission, or being subject, ranking under for support and proper function, does not mean that women are inferior to men or that wives are inferior to their husbands. That is not the case. That is not what submission means. When we submit to governing authorities, are we saying we're inferior to them? No way. When Jesus submits to the Father, is that saying Jesus is inferior to the Father? No, that would be totally against what the Trinity teaches. One God, equal, with personages that are absolutely manifest. There's no inferiority there. There's the beauty of complement and oneness. Men and women, husbands and wives, have equal standing as children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. You're all one in Christ. In Christ, in this amazing redemption, we all have oneness. We're all the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everything's level at the foot of the cross. But does that mean there are no ethnic distinctions in this life? No, there are clearly ethnic distinctions, aren't there? Are there still men and women on this earth? When you become a Christian, do you become gender neutral? Absolutely not. That is not what the Bible teaches. No, when you come to Christ, what the point that Paul's trying to make is, you see, we all find equally our need of Christ and equally the blessings of gospel grace in Christ. Further on in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. You are co-heirs of grace in life. There's no distinction in that sense. We are richly blessed. There's a oneness in that. The call for a wife to be subject is neither, it is not an accommodation for a first century culture. Some say it is like slavery. It's not right, but Christians had to function in the sinful structures of the day. That is not what he is teaching. Sinful man produced slavery, but who produced marriage? It's God. God created marriage, and he defines it and absolutely supports it. Scripture connects a wife's submission to the role of the church in relation to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." These are the ruling principles of truth that we need to understand and that we need to share. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. The husband has that role of headship and leadership and responsibility, and the wife is to support him in that task. The husband's leadership is establishing the evidence of God's earthly rule and associated fruitfulness, and it is sought with the help of his wife. A husband's sin, weakness, or sluggishness does not change God's intended structure in the marriage and the home. Maybe you're sitting there, moms, wives, you got to be kidding. No, seriously, it doesn't change the structure. It's tied to the order of creation. It does not change with time or the influence of society. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. "For a man ought to cover his head, as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man was not made from the woman, but the woman from man." So this is tied to the order of creation. It doesn't go away. These are the structures. These are the ways. These are the things that God has taught us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Tied to the order of creation. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't go away. These are abiding instructions. And they will be until we die or we enter eternity. Man, these are lasting biblical truths. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled." We accept the truth of submission and leadership, the husband's headship, the woman's support of that, because it's biblical. We fall in line with that. We submit to that because it's what God has taught us and told us and trains us in. Submission indicates structure, roles, and trust in the wisdom of God. That's what we're committing to. We believe that God understands marriage better than we do, and we're willing to submit ourselves to that. A wife submits to her husband with a desire for oneness, working to establish God's dominion through truth and the fruitfulness of the household. That is the undergirding truth. So even if some do not obey the word, some of the husbands, what do you do when your husband doesn't obey the word? The wife Peter addresses may be married to an unbeliever or a believer who's not walking consistently in the truth, if some do not obey the word. If the wife's husband is not a believer, in this context, it was probably likely because she came to salvation in Christ after she was married. And now she's married, her husband's not a believer. But if a wife's husband is a disobedient believer, her desire should be how best to encourage repentance and faith. How best to encourage repentance and faith. Not how best to make this man what you want him to be. How do you encourage repentance and faith? Peter is unwilling to allow a husband's disobedience to justify the rejection of the Creator's standards of a husband's headship and the wife's submission. How does this relate to us today? Should children be subject and obey their parents? How many of you say that's a biblical truth? How many of you parents are perfect? None. So, if you're not perfect, should your children not obey? No. There are times when husbands are not going to be obedient. It doesn't change the structure and the roles that God has designed. We have to understand that. It's easy to try to look for reasons not to do things God's way. We need to stop looking for reasons to do not to do things God's way and start submitting to the reality we must do things God's way. We must trust Him and abide in Him. A husband's role as the leader of his wife is not earned before God by his good conduct, nor does he earn the right to lead his wife by good conduct. The hope is that God will use wives who obey God to convert unbelieving husbands and restore disobedient husbands. I hope that if you're a wife and you're married to an unbeliever, your heart is, I want to see this man come to Jesus. I want to see him come to faith. I hope as a Christian wife married to a husband who's walking in disobedience to the truth, that your passion and your heart is, I want to see my husband repent and turn to God. Now, that being said, this does not mean that a disobedient Christian husband is not going to be confronted by his wife or his elders or his church. If an unbelieving husband is in the wrong, then the wife should address those things in a respectful and proper way. And if he's unwilling to listen and respond to that, then she should take the steps necessary in the Bible to see that her husband's restored. Come and talk to your elders. Husbands, don't you dare elbow your wife. You need to be responsive to the truth. You need to take this seriously. God cares about your soul. He cares about your obedience. He cares about His dominion on this earth. And He wants us to walk in obedience. And if we're not walking in obedience, that is not a good thing. Peter's instructions do not mean that a Christian wife must walk in sin if her husband demands it. That is absolutely not the case. We've already seen in context, there are ways in which we say, no, if you're going to demand us to do what's sinful and wrong, we're not doing that. Same thing is true in the marriage. Furthermore, there is no indication that a husband's disobedience is directly related to his treatment of the wife. That is not what Peter is necessarily saying here. That's not stated. So what's going on in this home? What the wife should be concerned about is the transformation of her husband. I want to see God at work in my husband to transform his heart, to bring him to repentance and faith so that these truths are embraced by him and he leads us in this way. What she wants from her husband is what she needs to put on display, and that is obedience. Being won without a word by the conduct of her wife indicates that a wife is trusting the power of God to bring heart change, not her persuasive communication. I say this as a general rule. I would venture to say that in almost every marital relationship, the wife is typically a better communicator than the husband. Wives are just verbally good. All you have to do is get an argument with your wife. It's amazing, isn't it? How verbally precise they can be. And their memory, oh my gosh. How does that happen? How do you remember that? How do you remember that? And she's communicating it. There's verbal communication. Now let's listen to this. Won over without a word by the conduct of her wives. God knows what will have the most impact on heart change for a man. The power of a woman's verbal skills can have strong influence, and she can powerfully influence her husband. And she might be able even to shame him and challenge him and charge him in ways that his behavior will change, but his heart is not there. What do we want to see? We want to see heart change for the glory of God. We want this to manifest itself in the best possible ways. God knows what will have the most impact on heart change for a man. She must resist the verbal pressure of shaming, pressuring, and manipulating. Wives, this is important for you. This is the Creator God. He's defining these things. This is important. When they see the respect, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The word see shows that Peter is focusing on the power of what the husband observes in the behavior and conduct of his wife. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful, prepositional phrase in the Greek. It comes from the Greek in phobo, in fear. The fear called for here is not of her husband, but of the Lord. What she is manifesting, what she's walking out, is her fear of God. The husband sees his wife live with prayerful obedience, reverent worship, and taking God's word seriously. She follows Jesus, her shepherd, with joyful, trembling awe. The promise is that her husband will see her reverent obedience and will be impacted by that. That's what we want to see happen. She desires to aid her husband in worshipfully building her household before the Lord, contributing to the community that establishes God's dominion through truth and fruitfulness. That is her heart, and this is the pattern that she follows. When he sees her respectful and pure conduct in her day-to-day practices, she's evidencing that she is undistracted on her focus on Christ. Christ is central in what she's thinking. Her focus is not on her husband as the problem and as the barrier, but on the truth and power of her Lord to transform hearts. She believes that. She holds that. She wants that for her husband. She wants that for her children. She wants that for the community. This produces conduct free from resentment, from insincerity, and manipulation. That's what the wife's pure conduct realizes. She is sincere and keeps her word because she's confident that the Lord will keep his. She trusts God to accomplish what she is asking him to do diligently in the heart of her husband. As with other calls to submission, the believing wife is not required to act in a manner contrary to the Christian truth. She must always obey God rather than man. This is God's underpinnings of truth. These are the things that need to live in our homes. And I would say, come back for next week for part two. But husbands, have you heard the charge from Scripture to be on mission with your wife and family? And if you're not, then I say that God is calling you to repentance and faith. He's asking you to repent, to turn. Wives, have you heard the charge from Scripture to be on mission with your husband and family? And if you're not, he's calling you to repentance and faith. How do you see marriage and parenting as a means of worship and progressive sanctification? This needs to be something that we're tuned into, we're watching, we're seeing God use daily. Can you explain the wisdom of God's design for headship and submission in marriage? You need to be able to do that. You need to go to Scriptures. You need to go to these Old Testament passages. You need to go to the New Testament passage. You need to be able to teach these things to your children. They need to understand this from the Bible. Talk to them about these things. Teach them these things. Talk to the people in your church. We need to learn it. We need to live it. Why is Peter unwilling to allow a husband's disobedience to justify the rejection of the Creator's standard of a husband's headship and the wife's submission? Sin will look for any reason to dethrone God and destroy the structures that he's put in place. We, as God's people, must resist that temptation. What does it look like for you as a husband or as a wife to accept the Creator's purpose for husbands and wives on earth? And I hope and pray that you say, I am willing to submit my heart and my life to what God has said, what God is defining. And I want to see that rule in my heart. I want to see it rule in my home. I want to see that rule in our church. I want God to use us to make this known in our community, because this is God's truth that people desperately need. We need to embrace it. We need to ask God for the grace to walk in it. May God be honored, and may our marriages be strengthened. And moms, thank you for loving God and doing the right things. Thank you for going hard after God, for loving your kids and wanting to teach them truth. I pray that this will reinforce that with other ways that you can take these things to heart and go hard after God. May we see marriages united. May we see families unified in the truth and authority of God's word. God, come and help us as your people. Teach us and train us according to your will. Help us to stand out as that light in the darkness, God. God, I pray for marriages who are hurting and struggling. I pray that your grace would be liberating. I pray, God, that you would help your truth to rule and reign in marriages, in homes. And God, I pray that that authority, that dominion will be communicated by us into our community. God, we're pleading with you to use us to change this world. By gospel grace, for your glory, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.